Thank you, choir and youth choir. What beautiful words. The Lord is moving with a hand of justice and a heart of love. May it be so. And all God's people said, amen. Well, I want to know if you will indulge me in a silly exercise. Can you do that for me? All right. I'm going to name some things, and I want you to tell me what they have in common. Okay, I'm going to name some things. I want you to tell me what they have in common. A three-legged stool with two legs. A healthy diet without any vegetables. A pack of crayons without any blue. A soccer team without a goalie. A bowl of Halloween candy without any chocolate. What do those things have in common? They're missing something, exactly. And because they're missing something, they aren't what they're supposed to be. They aren't living up to their true potential. I mean, who can really draw a beautiful picture without the color blue? I just don't understand it right. Of course, that's my favorite color, so that makes some sense. But the last 2 weeks, Peter has been talking about the three E's. The three E's are a part of our new vision frame, a way to help us clarify our identity as a congregation. And those E's are encountering God through worship, equipping one another in discipleship, and engaging the world in mission. Now, I think the three E's are a really helpful tool as we live into our mission to invite all people to say yes to Jesus with their whole lives. They're really helpful because they describe what we want to encourage all followers of Jesus and our church to be involved in order to be a flourishing disciple. Leaving one of the three E's out of our life as individual disciples or our life together as a church would be like that three-legged stool with only two legs or a pack of crayon without any blue. Something would be missing and we wouldn't be living into the full potential that God has for us. So we do want to encourage all of us who are on this journey of following Jesus and all those who want to know Jesus to be involved in all three E's, encounter, equip, and engage, or worship, discipleship, and mission. Now, something else I think is really helpful about the three E's is that they give us some common language and definition. So a couple of years ago, Kurt asked me what is something I wanted for my birthday, and I said that I wanted a spatula. Right, I know, it's not a very exciting birthday present. You can talk to me about that later. But I asked for a spatula, and when my birthday came around, I got this. I was like, well, I don't need one of those. I mean, I'm always happy to have another one, but that's great. So I didn't really think of anything of it, putting our little thing by the stove. And then a month later or so, I went and I bought this. And somehow, some way it came up, Kurt was like, you got another one of those? I was like, yeah, I told you I needed a spatula. He said, I bought you a spatula. I said, you didn't buy me a spatula. You bought me this. Right? We were using the same word for something different, very similar, but different. And by the way, I have repented of my ways, and I now call this a rubber spatula so that we can have common language. In the same way, the three E's give us some common language and definition. And this might be especially important when we come to the E of engaging the world in mission, which is what we're talking about today. You think about all the ways the culture uses the word mission, right? We have businesses that have mission statements. We watch Mission Impossible movies. When I was in college, my best friend Sarah and I went on a weird mission to try all the different root beers that were sold in the store, right? Mission is used in a lot of different ways. And then you pull that word into the church and you ask 10 different Jesus followers what missions means, and you'll get some different answers. So what does it mean to engage the world in mission? That's what we're going to look at today, and that definition is threaded through all of the Bible. But to begin to answer it right now, we're going to look at Jesus's commission, his great commission to his disciples. We're going to be looking at Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This is the scene when Jesus first meets his 11 disciples after being raised from the dead, and he gives them a mission. But before we read this text, will you pray with me? Lord, we are thankful that you speak to us, that you, by your Spirit, make these words alive to our hearts and to our souls and to our minds. And so we pray, Lord, that you would enliven these words to us today and that you would make us different because of them, that you would form us more into the image of Jesus, in whose name we pray. And all God's children said, amen. Starting with verse 18, then Jesus came to them, that is the disciples, and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It is a short scripture, so we're going to walk through it verse by verse, but I promise I won't say everything that could be said. So the first thing Jesus says is, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, this is the first time the disciples have seen Jesus since his resurrection. The last time they saw Jesus, he was arrested and hung on a cross to die like a common criminal. They saw him in a position of what they thought was utter weakness and defeat. And now they see him alive and in the flesh, and their minds just must be blowing, and they wonder what has happened and what is going on. And Jesus adds these words to help them understand what has just happened. He is telling them that through his death and resurrection, he has defeated death. Death is no longer the final authority on earth. It is Jesus. Even more, the sin, the selfishness, and the darkness of the world has also died with Jesus' death and resurrection. Sin and sadness are no longer the final authority. Jesus is. And throughout Scripture, we read that this is the reason that Jesus came to earth, to live for us, to die for us, and to rise for us, so that we could be brought into union with God, and the darkness and the sin of this world could be defeated and healed. Jesus came from the reconciliation of the world. Now, what does that mean for us as we engage the world in mission? Well, it tells us something profound that I mentioned at the very beginning of service that I think we need to get right before we can engage in the mission faithfully, and it's this: the mission is not ours. The mission is God's. This is God's mission to bring us back into union with himself and to reconcile and restore all things through Jesus. Now, the truth that the mission is God's and not ours gives me a great sense of peace and of eager expectation. It gives me peace because I remember that this mission doesn't rest on my shoulders. It doesn't rest on your shoulders. It doesn't rest on our shoulders. It is God's, and God will be faithful to complete it. But it also gives me a sense of eager anticipation, right? This is what God is doing in the world, and I want to have eyes to look out and see how his victory is unfolding in this world. So it's in the confidence that the mission belongs to the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth that we can join the mission with peace and with expectation. And that is exactly what Jesus asks the first disciples and us to do, which leads us to the next part of what he says in this Great Commission. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, the main mission is to make disciples. But before we explore that, I want to look at that word go and all nations. Dale Bruner translates it as move out, right? Mission implies movement. We're not meant to keep the good news of Jesus to ourselves, right? We heard that song, not just for me. We are meant to share it. And Jesus says we are meant to share it with all. Each week on Wednesdays, we have a sermon discussion group at 7 o'clock, if you want to join, 7 o'clock here at the church, sermon discussion group. 6 o'clock, oh good, thank you, Julie Lanford, 6 o'clock. See that? I was acting all confident. That's the Lord's way of just down right there or not. 6 o'clock, come and join. We have the sermon discussion group. And this last week, we talked about equip one another in discipleship, which was last week's sermon. But we also look forward to this Sunday. And I read this scripture and I asked the group that was there, do you have any questions about this scripture or questions you've heard about mission in general? And as we talked, it came up that sometimes people equate mission with going overseas or someplace different than our own city or our own backyard. And I think that comes from Jesus' command here to go to all nations. Well, when Jesus says to go to all nations, he doesn't mean that we only participate in mission by going somewhere other than our normal life. A large part of what Jesus means when he says go to all nations is that the gospel is for everyone. Jesus wants all people, regardless of their nation, their tribe, their ethnicity, their gender, their age, or their whatever, to hear the good news. All nations reminds me of God's rescue plan starting with Abraham. And when God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless all nations through your family, Abraham. And sure enough, that comes to pass. Jesus comes from Abraham's family, and here he is, a blessing to all the nations. So yes, engaging the world in mission means going to other places, other nations, and sharing the good news, but it also includes moving out into our own neighborhoods, taking the good news to our schools, our workplaces, our community, our family reunions, our favorite coffee shop, the bus stop, the soccer field, the school board meeting, the gym, our backyards, and our front porches. And I'm sure you could add to that list. No matter where we go, no matter where we are a part of God's mission to share Jesus. And we move out, Jesus says, into our own neighborhoods. And then he talks about what it means to make disciples as we go out. And Jesus names two specific ways that we do that. The first is baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, baptism is shorthand for people coming to say yes to Jesus as their Savior and their Lord and embarking with them on a lifelong journey with God, right? So what Jesus is asking us to do is to tell people with our words that Jesus is King. And we do so in hopes that some will come to say yes to Jesus and be baptized, or if they grew up in a church context and were baptized as little ones, that they would come to embrace that baptism for their own and say yes to Jesus. Now, another word that the church uses for this, sharing Jesus with our words, is evangelism. Now, in my experience, that word dredges up a lot of feelings for people, right? They're not generally positive feelings. They're feelings of guilt or fear, or it dredges up trauma from the past. It actually dredges up a little trauma from my own past. When I was a teenager, I was a part of the evangelism in my church. And what we did for that was to stand on street corners and outside grocery stores and hand out little tracts and ask people questions about where they thought they were going to go when they died, as if fear was the only motivation to draw someone to Jesus, right? And I intensely disliked trying to start conversations with people as they left the grocery store and asking them questions even though I did not know them. And I look back now and I cringe a little bit. For many reasons, not which of all I'll share here, I don't think this is a healthy way to share Jesus. But this doesn't have to be what evangelism looks like. I think it's more about respectfully sharing the whole good news of Jesus with people that we know and are in a relationship with and we care about. It doesn't have to be scary. It might still be a little bit of a stretch, but it doesn't have to be scary. And here's the thing. If we ask the Lord to give us opportunities to share with people, and we faithfully look for those opportunities, the Lord is going to give those to us, and we can step in and share the good news with our words. We use our words. But that's only part of what it means to make disciples. Jesus goes on, and he says, "Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you." Now, if we could call the baptism part of making disciples evangelism, then we could call this teaching part of making disciples education, or better yet, transformation. What Jesus is asking us to do here is equip and encourage one another to be transformed into his image for the sake of others, to be like him, and to live out his values and his ways in the world. Specifically, Jesus says, "Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you." Now, we obviously don't have space this morning to list all the things that Jesus taught us, right? That's a lifelong journey. But there is a place earlier in Matthew where Jesus sums up the law and the prophets and sums up much of his own teaching, too. They're called the greatest commandments, right? We know these. So some guy tries to trick Jesus, and he comes up to him and says, "What's the greatest law? What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus responds this way. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." These commandments are a beautiful way to describe how Jesus lived and how Jesus asks us to live. Now, Peter talked about the first commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, when he talked about encountering God in worship. So we're going to focus on the second one, which is to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Now, if Jesus is inviting us to participate in his mission by obeying all that he has commanded us, And the heart of that commandment is to love other people as we love ourselves. And an integral part of engaging the world in mission is to love others. It is to love others. And the ways we love others are vast and varied. But I want to point out two ways that Jesus loved us and how we can love others. The first way we love others is by serving humbly. When we serve humbly, we come alongside those who are in need. And those needs could be material. And serving humbly means we work to provide shelter or food or safety. Those needs could be emotional, and serving humbly means listening deeply to someone, praying for them, walking alongside them as a friend. Those needs could be physical or mental, and serving means to bind up wounds and to heal trauma. We love and we participate in God's mission as we serve humbly. Another way we love others and participate in God's mission is to be active agents in the Lord's work of justice and peace in our families, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our communities, and throughout the world. And perhaps you think that's a grand sort of work within this definition of mission, and it's a stretch. And if you think it's a stretch, consider these two things. First, as people, we are not islands unto ourselves. We are a part of families and institutions and communities. And those families and institutions and communities affect us greatly. So one way to love people is to think about the larger groups that they're a part of and work for peace and justice in those places. And second, and perhaps most important, Scripture is clear that Jesus lived, died, and rose not only so that humans could be brought back into union with God, but as Ephesians puts it, to reconcile to himself all things. Jesus came to defeat the powers and the principalities and to make right everything that has gone wrong. That means we participate in God's mission and reflect Jesus as we stand against oppression and work for God's wholeness in the world. To participate in mission, to engage in mission, is to love others humbly and to work for God's mercy, justice, and peace in this world. I want to pause here, and I want to go back to spatulas for the moment. By the way, which one do you think is the spatula? Are you pointing fingers? Okay, so I was wrong. Good. I want to go back to spatulas, right? One of the reasons we have these three E's is so that we have common language and definition of what we're talking about when we say worship, discipleship, or mission. So we've said all these things about mission. So I'm going to attempt now to pull together what we've said from the Great Commission and have a working definition of what it means to engage in mission. And this is probably not like the best definition ever. So if you want to come and share with me at 6 o'clock, the sermon discussion group this Wednesday, I would love it. But here's my attempt. To engage the world in mission is to joyfully participate in God's mission centered in Jesus to reconcile all things to himself. And we do so by inviting people to say yes to Jesus with their whole lives, with our words. We do so by serving others humbly. And we do so by participating in God's work of justice, peace, and wholeness in the world. And we do all this wherever we find ourselves. That's our working definition. At the beginning of the message, I mentioned that list of things that we're all missing something, like the box of crayons without the color blue. When we don't engage in mission as disciples or as a church, we're like that box of crayons. In fact, I think it's a little more dire than that. We're like an incomplete box of crayons that sits in the closet and gets dusty and doesn't get used. When in fact, God wants to paint, to color a beautiful picture of who he is and what he's doing in the world through Jesus. Friends, let's be a part of that. Let's be a full box of crayons that he can use and engage with him in his mission to share with a world that needs to know that it is loved. That feels like a really tall order, doesn't it? And that's why we cannot forget the last line of the Great Commission. And this is how we'll end. I am with you always, Jesus said, to the very end of the age. Isn't it interesting that the Great Commission starts with Jesus? It starts with his authority and ends with Jesus, his presence with us. Participating in God's mission is not something we could ever hope to do on our own. But we don't have to. The Lord promises to be with us, to work through us, and to take even our fumbling attempts and to make them a beautiful picture of his love for the world to see. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are so thankful that you went on a mission to rescue us, to bring us back into union with yourself, and to make right all that has gone wrong in this world. And Lord, not only that, you have graciously invited us to be a part of that good work in the world. Help us, Lord, to find courage when we feel like we just aren't up to it. Give us your wisdom when we aren't sure what to do or how to do it. And Lord, give us your energy. And we pray, Lord, that you would take all of our attempts to engage the world in mission, to love others like you have loved them, and that you would make them more than they really are because your spirit is behind them. All this we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen.